The first reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58. But someone may ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives us a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit." The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep that reading open, or open it up on your phone or whatever you're using. We're page 1156 in the church Bibles. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Thank you, our gracious Father, that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you want us to know you and to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. And so we pray for your Spirit's help, that he may give us understanding, that he may deepen our trust in you and in what Jesus has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the heat of the Arizona desert, some people are managing to stay cool, very cool, freezing, in fact. At least 200 people have opted for cryonics. That's being frozen in liquid nitrogen. And that's in the hope that a cure will be found for whatever killed them, and then at some point in the future, they will be able to be revived. Of course, there's no guarantee that will ever work, even though they've spent sort of £200,000 or something like that each to have that done. Now, if your film diet doesn't include The Living Dead and zombie movies and things like that, that may all sound a bit gruesome. But you could understand why somebody might ask the question that Paul picks up here in verse 35. Let me read that out. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? If you're here with us last week, we were looking at verses 12 to 34 of this chapter, and we saw how important it is that Jesus really rose from the dead, because it has massive implications both for us as individuals now and in the future, but actually for the whole universe. But now Paul needs to clear up some major misunderstandings about the resurrection body for the Christian, that it's not kind of the living dead. And the first is this: the resurrection body will be different but related to our earthly body. The resurrection body will be different but related to our earthly body. In verse 35, Paul seems to respond to a dismissive question rather than a sincere one. Someone who can't imagine how the body can be raised, so they've already decided it's just impossible. And are these resurrected bodies, you're talking about reanimated corpses, which would have been horrific for a Greek person at the time? How can they be reassembled if they've broken down into all of their constitutive elements? Well, when we start to think about it, we may have genuine questions. You know, how old will I be? Am I going to be 20 or 50 or 80 or what? And will my friends or my family be able to recognize me? Well, how does Paul reply? In verses 35 to 41, he gives example from the natural world of life from death. We see that in verses 36 to 38. But then also to say that there are different kinds of body in verses 39 to 41. And it's all to show that it's not a stupid belief at all. And he gives us two illustrations to show how there's a difference between this physical body and the new resurrection body, even while there is also a connection between the two. And the first is the analogy of a seed being sown in the ground, but it then produces a new life from that seed, which has sort of died in the ground. Let me read from verse 36 again. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So there's an organic relationship between the seed that is sown and the plant or the tree or whatever it is that it grows into. But unless you've seen that happen before, you wouldn't be able to tell what is going on and what it's going to grow into. So Anna, our two-year-old, is learning how to grow things from seed, though she doesn't really understand that much yet. She just knows there's big seed, broad bean, And there's runner bean, which seems to encompass a lot of other things. But what she plants is directly related to what grows. And a tiny apple seed grows into a substantial tree, but a broad bean, which is much bigger, it just produces a plant that is this high, something like that. But you couldn't tell that by looking at them. You'd have thought it was the other way around, wouldn't you? It can be very misleading to judge by appearances, by what you start with. And yet each contains within it what it will become. It has a God-given new life form, says Paul, verse 38. And his second illustration is pointing out that bodies are not all identical. Let me read from verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Now, in the background, with the examples that Paul's chosen, it helps us to see that he's very probably thinking about Genesis chapter 1, because all of those things are listed in Genesis chapter 1. So, a chicken is not like a goldfish, a whale's body is not like a cow, and so on. Yeah, there are similarities. They have blood, they've got nerves, they've got muscle, and so on. But there are also huge differences. And then he contrasts heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, underlining the differences between different astronomical bodies, the stars and the planets, the sun and the moon. And, you know, with the sun, you've got one produces light, the moon, it reflects it. But they're all beautiful in their way, even though they're different. And these, of course, are very different to the human and animal bodies that he's just been referring to. And his point is this: the resurrection body will be different, but it will be related to our earthly body, and the splendor or the glory of it will be different as well. So there'll be continuity and discontinuity between this body that is me now and the resurrected body that will be. Another simple way to think about it might be the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. The caterpillar makes its cocoon, but it emerges a butterfly. Now, the analogy there doesn't involve death, which is what Paul wants to include, but it shows the connection between the two kinds of body belonging to one creature. So if we're in danger of limiting God by our human reason, especially when we're thinking about this whole thing about the resurrection of the dead, well, we should hear Paul's rebuke in verse 35 when he says, "How foolish! God is the creator of all life in the first place, from nothing, and so he's able to recreate us from nothing, if need be. There are things that we can know from what God has said in his word, such as this, that we will have resurrection bodies. But there are other questions which God in his wisdom just has not told us about, such as what our age in our resurrection body will be, even though we might love to know that. But then there's more that Paul tells us in the next couple of paragraphs, where he says that the resurrection body will be transformed like Jesus' resurrection body. Transformed like Jesus' resurrection body. That is, this present body will be transformed to be like his body. Let me read from verse 41. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, well, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And we've got two sets of contrasts here. First, in verses 42 to 44, there's a contrast between this earthly body and the resurrection body to emphasize this transformation. So if you think of it kind of in the left-hand column with the natural body, this earthly body, these are the qualities of the body we have now, which is like seed that's sown in the ground. It's perishable, it's unimpressive, it's weak, it's natural. But then in the right-hand column, there are the qualities of the resurrection body, the body which will be raised from death. It is imperishable, it's glorious, it's powerful, it is spiritual. That is, it's indwelt and energized by God's Spirit. And then in verses 45 to 49, there's another set of contrasts, this time between Adam and Jesus. And we've got a quotation from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. You can see that, the footnote to verse 45. And it's referring back to Genesis chapter 2. We'd had Genesis chapter 1 in Paul's mind already. Now we've got chapter 2. Last week, if you were here, we saw in verses 21 and 22 how humanity is divided into two groups. You are either in Adam, which is how we're all born, or you've been transferred to being in Christ by trusting in the Lord Jesus for yourself. So there's the first Adam, the Adam of Genesis 2, who is formed by God from dust. And then there's the last Adam, Jesus, who's also called the second man from heaven, verse 47. So Adam number one, he needed to have life breathed into him by God. But the last Adam, Jesus, is the one who gives his spirit, who breathes life into us so that people can have spiritual life. And the contrast is between those people of the earth, just like their ancestor Adam, the first Adam, verse 48, and then these people who belong to Jesus, who are of heaven, like the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven. And those who belong to Christ, the last Adam, the second man from heaven, will bear his likeness. Now, that doesn't mean having a beard, wearing a robe and sandals, but it means having a resurrection body like his. We heard that first reading from Luke chapter 26, how Jesus' resurrection body, when he appeared to his disciples, it could be touched. It had scars from the crucifixion. He could eat fish. He was recognizable by them. We know from the accounts in the other Gospels that he could appear in a room with locked doors, and his body could also just disappear. So when Paul writes about having a spiritual body, please don't think non-physical. Remember Luke 24? The risen Jesus affirmed he's got flesh and bones and he could be touched. So it's not physical versus non-physical, but physical as we know now and physical raised to a whole new dimension, energized by God's Spirit. So life in God's new creation, it's not about floating around on clouds with wings and harp. It will be a very physical, good existence. Now, some of us here grapple with severe limitations. We may have a degenerative disease or a critical illness. We may struggle, perhaps unknown, with chronic poor health. Other people don't know about it. Perhaps we feel that our bodies constantly let us down. I don't know if you know of Joni Erickson Tada. She was in a diving accident when she was just 17 years old, maybe about the same age as some of you. And it left her paralyzed from her neck down, so that she now spends her life in a wheelchair. But as a Christian, she's grown to embrace the truths that Paul is writing about here. And she expressed it like this: "In heaven, I will be free to jump up, to dance, kick, and do aerobics. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulder down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling." Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me? I'm really struck by what she's written. Some of us may fret over our physical deterioration as we age, or maybe the deterioration of our minds, or deafness, or grey hairs, or a worrying prognosis. But our great hope is that the resurrection body will be transformed. Our body will be transformed to be like Jesus' resurrection body. But even more, the resurrection body will be imperishable, because death will be finally conquered. That's the thing we see in verses 50 to 57. Let me read from verse 50. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That first sentence in verse 50 emphasizes that this is resurrection as opposed to resuscitation. In the Gospels, when Jesus raises people from the dead, it's more like resuscitation. It's not that he's doing anything less than a miracle, but because sometimes he does it days after they've died. But you see, all of those individuals we hear about died again at some point. So Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus. They didn't have the resurrection body that Paul is referring to here. As he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So ice couldn't exist in the summer if you take it out of the freezer. If I bring an ice cube out and I put it outside in the warm sun, within an hour, it will have melted. Give it a bit more time, and actually the water itself will just evaporate and disappear. It can't exist outside the freezer. It is perishable. Well, so also these bodies we have now would not last in eternity. They would still get cancer, their bones would break, muscles would waste away, vision and mental capabilities would deteriorate, and so on. We need a body that will last, that is imperishable, that is immortal. We need a body that is suitable for that new creation, one that is fit for purpose. And that is what God has promised. I said last week that when Paul mentions sleep in verse 51, that is the New Testament way of speaking about dying. So not everyone will have died when Jesus returns at some point in the future. But then in just a moment, everything will change. The dead will rise, and those still living will be changed. And so all believers, whether they've been dead or living at Jesus' return, they will have these resurrection bodies. And the quotes from the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Hosea here, they show the resurrection wasn't a new idea that had been dreamed up by Paul. It's what God planned all along. So, for example, in verse 54, where he quotes from Isaiah chapter 25, God had spoken of death like a funeral shroud lying heavy on all people. But God promises to destroy it and to swallow up death. Think of an awesome predator being swallowed by something greater than itself. If you've got a problem with a cobra, set a mongoose on it. It will no longer pose a threat. From Hosea chapter 13, we hear those words of triumph in verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has a sting. The evangelist David Watson told the story of how one time he ran out into the garden because he heard cries from his young daughter who was being chased by a bee. And so he deliberately put his arms around her to protect her. And she felt him tense up. And then he said she was safe. That's because the bee had stung him and it couldn't sting twice. We deserve to face God's condemnation because we've broken God's good commands, not just once, but countless times. And that is the sting of death. We should die never to live again. But Christ himself took that sting from death by dying in our place so that we might not fear God's judgment in the face of death. And Christ's victory at the cross and over the grave, well, they enable us to echo Paul's words. Thanks be to God. We see physical birth, having flesh and blood like this, it's not enough to get entry into God's new creation where there'll be no more death. It requires a new spiritual life, which begins here and now by trusting in Jesus. And I wonder if you have that confidence, if that's a step that you've taken, knowing that Christ has taken the sting out of death by paying for your sin. If you've not done that, if you're confused by what all that means, I'd encourage you to think about joining our next Christianity Explored course beginning on the 15th of May. I wonder if you already trust the Lord Jesus, whether you're looking forward to this new creation and to this marvelous change that we're promised. Someone commented that it is easy to look back with nostalgia as we get older, rather than looking forward with hope. But surely this promise of resurrection bodies in God's new creation, well, it's a great reason to look forward rather than back. And as we reach the final verse of this chapter, we see how all that we've heard in this chapter really applies. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So stand firm, giving yourself to the Lord's work. That word vain has already been cropped up in this chapter already. It's there in verse 58, but it's been there in verse 10, where it's translated as not without effect. And it's there twice in the original Greek in verse 14 where it's translated useless. Our preaching would be useless, your faith would be useless, it would be vain. But we saw last week that Jesus has been raised, and that brings us back to the confident faith of verse 3 and 4 he's been teaching. That it's this good news that Jesus died and rose again that we are to stand firm in. So don't lose your confidence in this gospel. And if you feel feeling really wobbly and you're just not sure about that, well, do take steps to address it. Come and talk to one of the staff team. Come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about it. God wants us to have confidence and assurance. If we've understood and we believe this, living it out, it will mean that we commit ourselves to serve this risen Lord Jesus. As we get older, we learn that things don't last. You might think that buildings last and that they've been around for a long time, but they all go eventually. The first building I ever designed as an architect, built less than 30 years ago, within 25 years had been demolished. I don't think it's because there was any problem with it. But in contrast, what we do for the Lord will last, even if we never see the results of it in this life. It will not have been a waste of time. And so do give yourselves wholeheartedly, unwaveringly to the Lord Jesus and to sharing the gospel and building others up in the faith and in serving whatever ways he opens up for you. Perhaps it's leading a growth group, reading the Bible with somebody who'd not yet call themselves a Christian, praying or caring for somebody. Maybe it's deciding to volunteer for Holiday Club this year, which might feel like a massive step forward in terms of what you're doing. Don't give up. Maybe for some of us it means revisiting something we've done in the past, but which went kind of really pear-shaped, and we think, I'm never going to do that again. Stand firm. Give yourself to the Lord's work. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know the challenges that each of us feel and face. The way that the scriptures do help us to see that there is more to this life than what we can see and hear and touch and think about. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus being a real historical event. And thank you for the hope and the confidence that that gives us, because he has taken the sting from death by paying for our sin. Please would you help us to grasp what's written in this part of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. We pray that we may understand what a wonderful future there is ahead, even if our present looks really gloomy and dismal. Please may this vision cheer our hearts and give us strength to keep going, trusting Jesus and serving him. We pray in his name. Amen.